Welcome to the Valhalla Parish Sermon Podcast, coming to you from the traditional, ancestral, and unceded territories of several First Nations where the Kootenai and Columbia Rivers meet.
Glory to God, glory to God in the highest.
Sometimes I wonder, who came before John? Who baptized John? Was John baptized? I wonder who came before him, who taught him, who nurtured him. Who taught John about God and God's dream for the world? Who taught John, I wonder, and helped him to see the world both as it is and as God dreamed it to be? While we can't say for certain, of course, it seems a very good assumption to say that his parents had some influence. At least I hope so. But not only his parents, also his family, his extended community, and his neighbors. Each of those people in his life, we know, carried a piece of the divine spark, each of whom refracted the light and love of God in ways that inspired him, that troubled him, that challenged him, that set him on the path we find him on today, a path that leads him down to the river to baptize and to pray. But as I was thinking about it this week, I wondered too if there wasn't this other possibility that we could consider. This possibility that the way John preaches, the repentance he calls us to, is in some ways out of step with his parents' religion. Yahweh is still at the center, of course, but where Zechariah served faithfully in the temple all of those years, here we meet John in the wilderness, out amongst the people, calling them away from one way of being and into a new way, a renewed way of living, embodying the divine life. And it's a way, one anyway, that while still rooted in the faith that he inherited, appears to be taking a far more radical stance towards his religion. Because here we see John, and earlier in Advent as well, when we kept on encountering John the Baptist along the way, John calls structures and rulers and empires and priests, and we can assume that included his dad, into question. John seems to be focusing on mutual aid and care. If you have one cloak, he says, or if you have two cloaks, then you need to give one away. And Marian preached on that a number of weeks ago. And John's preaching is focused on this mutual aid and care, and it's fueled by a certain fire, a certain zeal meant to clear the threshing floor, so as not to mix last year's chaff with this year's crop. For those of us who have been part of the church institution for some time, this story can at first seem scary. We enter into the waters of baptism and we step into what? Enter the waters of baptism of God's love? Yes, absolutely. Be reminded that we are Christ's own forever? Yes, absolutely. The baptism of repentance for the ways we wound our lives and the lives of others? Okay. But stepping into the unknown, away from comfort and familiarity, that can be a bit unsettling. And that's right where Jesus goes. And that's right where Jesus leads us when he is baptized. And so all of this leads me to wonder how things will look for future generations. This week of extended Christmas break, while Erica was back at work and the boys and I got up to our adventures, building sled runs, coming to the church to take down a Christmas tree and move an altar and probably set up the linens incorrectly, file some paperwork. When we went up to Red Mountain to be baptized in powder, and in the conversations along the way, I had this realization that the church my kids inherit is going to be different both from the one that I love and the one that I inherit. And I think that probably goes for all of us. These kids are going to, and I guess they already do, see the world in ways fundamentally different than I do, than I did at their age. And what I've been wrestling with this week is the reality of God's faithfulness, that this faithfulness is not dependent on things staying the same or as I like them, but actually on the faithful wrestling from generation to generation with how we bear witness to God's love in the here and now. Many of you will know that the Reverend Jeff Donnelly died suddenly this week. I was in the laundry room refilling the dish soap container just before dinner when the call came. And as Neil Elliott told me the news, I found myself going through waves of sadness and anger. I found myself saying more than a few less than holy words, especially thinking of our friends in Nelson, the community where Jeff served. And then there was this moment when I found myself feeling alone. Jeff was a colleague. He was becoming a friend. And with the Reverend Austin Spry now on medical leave for who knows how long, that leaves me and Neil Elliott as the two paid clergy in the West Kootenays. I miss Jeff for a lot of reasons, but our conversations and our exploration of ways that we might all work together to serve this region were good. They were edifying. They were uplifting. I miss him. And those of you who knew him, I bet you miss him too. And this doesn't leave us with any easy answers. Where does it leave us? As we consider Jesus' baptism and John's proclamation, where do we go as a community from here? In the midst of life and death, of continuity and discontinuity, where do we go? How do we step into God's future when we don't know what that holds? And here's what I believe. I believe that we are called to cultivate a community of deep resonance. A community that extends a wide welcome to one and all. This is, of course, part of who we already are as a community. And yet I think we are being invited deeper into that. I believe that we are called to be a community that offers prayer and practical support to our neighbors. A community that, like John, ventures out into the world to offer care and support to individuals and families in need, to our neighboring parishes, but also to those folks who we live next to on our streets and in our communities. To make it a ministry, if you will, not first to wait for, say, young people to come to our church, but to adopt those that we're already connected to, even vicariously, and to extend our care. To figure out who we are connected to and to invest in them with love. Many of you know that I have two pretty sick nephews. The first is in need of heart surgery, and the second is just starting his third round of chemo. A few months ago, my mom called and said that a lady in her small group Bible study was part of the church's quilters, and had been told about Thatcher, my nephew with cancer. And she asked, could they make him a prayer quilt? And the answer all down the line was yes, yes, yes. And the response was tears upon tears upon tears. These quilters in St. Catharines, Ontario, heard about my nephew and went to work, stitching prayers into the blanket and mailing it to Ronald McDonald House in Vancouver, overwhelming me and our family with a sense of love, love from strangers far away, people who we may never meet. And yet we feel connected to them, not because we know them, but because of their prayer and their tangible care. This encounter, this deep care in the midst of a difficult time, has felt like the inbreaking of God's spirit and of God's kingdom, a love and a care that breaks into the sense, the sometimes cold reality of our physically distanced world, and says, "You are my beloved. In you, I am well pleased." And so I wonder what that looks like for us as a community, because I believe that God is calling us to continue to cultivate this community of deep resonance and care, a community where people know that this is a place of prayer for the community. And this is a group of people who extend love, even to those they don't know, especially to those they don't know. This is a people who love and who love well. I think that is a legacy to work towards. And I know we already do that in many ways, and you can probably think of the ways in which that is already taking place. And as we step into this new year, as we step into the waters of baptism, as we consider our own baptism and the ministry that God calls us to, I wonder how might we live so that the wider community comes to know that they too are God's beloved through us. Amen.